Well, you can tell I've got hearing aids on, so I can't tell either way. Well, I announced this at the church in Reedsville a couple of weeks ago when I got these hearing aids. You have to be very careful what you say about me, because now I can hear you. Well, this morning I want us to look at Psalm 107. It's amazing how that when you look at life, and I'm old enough now that I can look back many years. I've been a believer now for 49 years, and I'm a little older than 49, but I can look back and look at all of the events in life, and I can ask these questions. You know, what was the most important things that I learned in life? You know, I think it was Spurgeon said, all the lessons that I learned from the good things that I enjoyed in life, I could put them in a thimble. But if I take all of the things that I've learned through the different events in my life and the struggles that I've gone through, I can fill up barrels of information. And I think we're going to see that in this little psalm here. Well, it's not real little. It's got 43 verses. But we'll see as we go through this little psalm, four situations that occur in life. And you'll see these situations, and they all come up with the same conclusion. You'll see each one of these events that takes place, you see a problem. Then you'll see the consequences of that problem. Then you'll see a cry. And then you'll see a solution. And then you'll see a challenge as to what they should do as a result of the circumstances and the things that they've been through. Let's look at how this psalm starts off. And we'll read these first three verses and make some comments about that before we look at these different struggles. It says there in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And he gives us some reasons here why we should be thanking the Lord and why we as redeemed people should be saying so. I've been really impressed and really been blessed by hearing different ones tell their story about what God has done to protect them, how all of these trees fell down and yet they had no damage to their house perhaps. But you get the picture, right? And it's amazing how when we go through the different situations in life that we learn to really praise God. I've discovered in life that many times it's not until you lose something that you really see how much you enjoyed it and how much blessed you are that when it's restored to you. But here the psalmist is saying, give thanks to the Lord. And he gives some great reasons to thank the Lord. He says there in verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Now, if we were to look at ourselves, we'd say, there's none good. No, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And that's so true of us all, isn't it? God is good. And I love what it says in Romans chapter 2. It says that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Now, you think about it. When we heard the gospel and when we thought about the things that we had done that was displeasing to God, and we thought about that and we thought, if He were to give me what I deserved, I would be in hell. That's what I deserve. But when I found out how good He was and how He loved me and was willing to do all these things for me to allow His Son to go to Calvary and die for my sins, You don't get any better than that. That is goodness at its greatest extreme, isn't it? And notice the second thing he says, and his mercy. Mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. And we know what we all deserved, right? We deserve to be separated from God. But God orchestrated a plan how that we could be reconciled to Him and we could be in His presence forever. Now, anyone who has enjoyed this experience in their life, what should be the result? I love what it says here. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Isn't it amazing how that when something really exciting happens, we can hardly wait to get to someone else to tell them about it. All you have to do is watch some basketball games or football games that's going on now. And what is it that everybody is excited about? They'll bring their car and they'll have a tailgate dinner. They're excited to anytime one of their players scores a point or does something spectacular. You don't have any trouble getting them to say so, right? Think about what God's done for us. And I think these verses here, it sets the stage for what we should do because of what God has done for us. And he says, look at what happened in verse 2. This is why the redeemed should say so, because he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We were in the worst enemy in the hand of the worst enemy in the world, weren't we? The enemy was trying to destroy us, and we didn't have the power to resist, did we? He deceived us. He did everything. But here I think the psalmist is reminding the children of Israel how they were delivered from Egypt. Some say that it's reminding them of them being redeemed and brought back from Babylon. And you know, before they went to Babylon, that group that went to Babylon, what happened to the ones that knew that that was going to take place at any time? They scattered, didn't they? Some probably went north and some south and some east and west. And they didn't end up, but they ended up in a foreign country, didn't they? And they were not at the place they wanted to be. But the Lord, when he redeemed them and brought them back, he brought them from the four corners of the earth. It's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that what he's doing today? He's redeeming people from all over this world. And, you know, I think it's interesting that Wycliffe Bible translators right now, they have a goal of getting the Bible started, a translation started in every language on this earth. That's quite a goal, by 2025. And today with the cell phone, you can go anywhere in the world and you'll find the people doing the same thing we see them do here. They're looking at the cell phone. And they're able to hear what God has done for them and they're being redeemed all over the world. But I want us to think just for a moment here about the reasons and the problems of life. And you'll see there's four different problems here. And I'm thankful that many of us could say we didn't go through the second problem that we'll see. But we'll see these four problems, and they really illustrate to us the different situations we find ourselves in life. But look at the first one here. It says in verse 4, wandering in a desolate place and going there in a wrong way. It says, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. They were going in the wrong way. Now, think about that. If you look today and look at what's going on in our society, how would you describe our society? Are we going in the right way? We're going in the wrong way, aren't we? You know, it's interesting. Steve Andrews here, he heads up the Bible program in Rockingham County. And week before last, there was a banquet, and people were invited to come there and to hear stories and to get churches to adopt the program in Rockingham County. And the Bible is in most of the schools in Rockingham County. But to hear those teachers tell their stories about these kids and what they're struggling through and what they're going through in their homes. And so many of the kids are growing up, and I could tell you some stories to make your hair fall out like mine has, but you don't want to hear them. But I can remember back in the late 80s when we moved back to Reidsville, or at least I moved back to Reidsville. I remember I was part of a PTA committee. And I remember one night we were talking to the principal, and he was sharing about what's going on in the city. And he said, there's only 22% of the kids in this school that live with both of their parents. And I would venture to say the number is much lower today. Either the grandparents or an uncle or an aunt or someone is raising these little kids, these precious little souls. And what happens when they don't get some guidance? They don't get some help in their life? They end up going which way? Do they go the right way? They go the wrong way, don't they? And they'll end up listening to whatever seems to be popular, whatever seems to be the biggest guy on the campus, whatever he says, that's what they want to do. But here, look at what happens. They go in a desolate way, and they found no city to dwell in. And, you know, I think that's what happens when there's no goals, and you're not looking down the road at where you want to go to. What if you just got in your car and just started driving? It's terrible. I'm thankful for the GPS today, but the best GPS is God's provision of salvation. I remember a few years ago, we took a young boy to camp at Mountaintop, and I didn't have the GPS in the car. We picked him up and was going to take him back to Danville, which is a couple hours away, and it was raining. I didn't have my GPS. I didn't have a map. And so usually you can look at the sun and tell which direction you're going in, but we went around in circles there a couple of times as we were trying to take this young boy home. And finally we looked and stopped at a service station and asked him how to get on the right road, and we got directions. But if you have no directions, where are you going to end up? I think you're going to end up just like it's described here, wandering in the wilderness. Can you imagine just going around and around in circles? No idea where you're going, and in a desolate way, nothing to look forward to, nothing to have your hope and confidence in. What a description it is. When you get put in a situation like this, usually what does it cause you to do in your heart and in your mind and with your eyes? All of a sudden, you realize, I don't have control of anything. I'm not in control. You know, it's interesting. I didn't ask Steve's permission to share this, but the Lord really did some work in his life back in the 80s and 90s. And he shared this with us Wednesday night at the chapel about how the Lord allowed him to have cancer, how the Lord let him have business problems. And he told the story. But you know what? You look at him today and you look at what God has done in his heart and in his life. And he had no idea what was going to be the result of these situations. But here's what we do when we have these struggles in life. Look at what it says there in verse 6. Then, and I can tell everyone here in the room this morning, you're going to have a few thens in your life. Then, when they had gone this desolate way and they were hungry, they were thirsty, and their soul had fainted with them, that's when they cried out to the Lord. It says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. We're going to see this phrase. It's going to be found four times. And you'll see each time they go through this tremendous struggle, this consequences of their soul just fainting within them. And then all of a sudden, where does that lead us? Then, that's when we cry out to the Lord, isn't it? You know, we go from just repeating prayers and different things to we actually become serious with God. Now we want to listen to what he's got to say to us. And this is where this group was at here. It said he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way. Isn't that amazing? You go from a desolate way to a right way. That they might go to a city for a habitation. We've got a lot to be thankful for. If you've ever been to some of these countries like Africa and India and China and so forth, you'll see the poverty there is so absolutely incredible. I saw in India there the poverty is so bad that the people in the big cities, especially in the city that I went to there, the city has a big river that comes right down through the middle of it. And what happens is the poor people, they don't have any land. They can either go to the city dump and live there, and or they can live in a riverbed. And you take a riverbed, it was probably 300 foot across, and the little river is probably 75 feet. And so they go down and they build little lean-tos. They live in that riverbed. And then every year when the rainy season comes, it washes everything away, and they have to start all over. I remember crying as I looked at that, to see the desolate way that they were going and were living in. We've got a lot to be thankful for. Even though we've had a storm that's caused a tremendous amount of damage here on the coast, we've got a lot to be thankful for. And look at the conclusion of this in verse 8. And again, you'll see this repeated. You'll see them cry out. And the conclusion is in verse 8, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's what God wants us to do, right? He wants us to give thanks to him for his goodness and for all of the wonderful works he's done for us. And he wants us to do it with a heart that's genuine, that's real, and that it means business with him. It's incredible. But look at what he does in verse 9. He satisfies the longing soul. He satisfies the longing soul. And isn't it amazing, you go from a fainted soul, in other words, no strength, all this turmoil going on inside, and all of a sudden, that soul is satisfied. That's incredible, isn't it? You know, Karen and I were out doing some door hanging of bags Friday, and we were coming down the street. And we did one part of a street there. And then we started walking down, and we were two streets away from where this house was. A young guy came out of it, started coming down the road. And I saw him. I knew he was coming for us. And Karen was over on the other side of the road, and I was standing. So I just stopped and turned around. And believe it or not, I was in the middle of the road when he came. And all of a sudden, as he came, he got faster and faster and faster. And when he got close enough for me to see his face good, he was weeping. He was crying. And he said, I am so glad to see you. He said, I've been praying that God would send somebody in my neighborhood that I could talk to about all the things I've done wrong. and what I need to do to get right with God. That's amazing, isn't it? But you know, it's not just in Reedsville. It's all over the world. People who are desperate for answers and to solutions to their emotions, not just their physical needs, but their emotional needs, that soul that's fainted. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. That's the end results that the psalmist say, this is what should happen when you go through these struggles and the Lord brings you out. Look at the second one here. Here you see someone who is who rebels and despises God's word and His counsel. And look what the results is. It says in verse 10 there, those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in afflictions and irons. Okay, they're in prison. They're bound by afflictions, and they got the handcuffs on and the foot cuffs as well. But look at what happened. Why are they there? Because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Isn't that where you end up at when you ignore God completely in your life? And of course, you could end up in prison like that. But you know what? The prison that's worse than the one where they've got iron gates and walls and so forth, it's that little prison between your ears. When your ears, what's going on between your ears, all that turmoil, you can be bound, can't you? You can be in prison and be sitting here in this room. And what do you want to do? You want to get out, right? Listen to what it says in verse 12. Verse 11, it says, they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Wow. That's a terrible place to be at in life, isn't it? There's no one I can go to. There's nobody that can help me with what I'm struggling with. And this young boy we talked to Friday, he was telling us about how that he couldn't talk to his mom, he couldn't talk to his family members because he had offended all of them and no one would listen to him. Nobody to help. Why did God put us in a family? Isn't it thrilling to see what's going on here? The family of God is sending in checks wanting to come here and help everybody. That's what it's like to be in a part of the family of God, isn't it? We help one another. We love one another and so forth. But look at what happened. Here's the then in verse 13. Then, when they've come to the point that there's none that can help, they're willing to talk to God, right? Now, it is a shame that we have to get to that point, but here's where this group was. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadows of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And here's why. For He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two, fools because of their transgression and because of their iniquities they were afflicted. That's incredible, isn't it? In other words, here you'll see that these people were in prison. They were there as a result of their own behavior. Because of the terrible things that they had done, and they wouldn't listen to God and what He had to say, they said, I'm going to do it my way. I know more than He does. I mean, all He did was create the universe and create me, and you see how idiotic that is? It's amazing. But look at, He says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. and he tells us what he's done. But look at how he describes them in verse 17. Fools. That's amazing, isn't it? Fools, because they of their transgressions and because their iniquities, they were afflicted. Here they were suffering because of the crazy, foolish things that they had done. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, right? But a fool also says no to God. I'm going to do it my way and not your way. But what does God want us to do? He wants everybody to come to the point that they would bow the knee of their heart and give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Look at the third one. We've all suffered this one, I know. Or most of us, if you're my age, you've definitely suffered this one. But look at the next one. It's sickness in life. It says, their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Their souls abhorred all manner of food. Just visited a young lady yesterday morning on the way down here. And her brother was my brother-in-law. And this lady, Linda, was telling us, the kids was telling us about her mother's last days, how she couldn't eat, she couldn't do all of these things, and she was at the gates of death. And she told a story about how that several years earlier, her kidneys had failed, and she was able to give her mother a kidney. And then her mother lived another 7 years. And then she died last week. They understood exactly what we're talking about here because they saw that in their mother and their grandmother, those that was in the house. They saw what the sicknesses and what really cancer and all kinds of different things can happen in our bodies. But look at, you got another then in verse 19. Then, when we come to the end of ourselves, that's when we come to a then. It says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. You know, it's interesting when you look at the concept of healing. We don't have enough time to look at those details. But doesn't the word of God, doesn't when we take hold of God's word, and we want to be obedient to him, doesn't it heal a lot of life situations? It's true, isn't it? It's true. I can remember back in 1983, I had a niece that got saved, started going to church, and in about 6 months after she'd been going to church, and she was, they called her Sissy because she was the one in the family that always did everything right. And the rest of them, I won't go there, what they were involved in. But you know what? That little girl, 17 years old, she and two more classmates was killed in a car wreck. And I can't tell you the tears and the crying I saw in my family over that young teenage girl. But you know what happened? The next week, there was a meeting, set of meetings with some of you may have heard Squire Parson. He preached a week of meetings in Ruffin, and 16 in my family got saved. I got a whole new family in 1 week. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And here's the result. Look at this one, verse 22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his words with rejoicing. Isn't that what happens when we see a soul heal, when we see someone heal? My younger brother, he's the baby in the family, and there's only two of us left, two out of seven. And Philip had throat cancer, and he went through all of these chemotherapy and radiation treatments and so forth. And a week before last, he was able to go to the hospital and have all of these tests. They removed all of these tubes from him and so forth. And he was able to ring a little bell that I'm healed. And I can't tell you the joy that everybody was talking about. Philip is well. He's doing great. The redeemed of the Lord was saying so. And you know what? That's what God wants us to do about the circumstances of life, isn't it? You know, there's not a greater thing than the storm that you guys just went through. To use that as a tool to talk to other people. I can remember we went down to Louisiana for Hurricane Katrina. And we saw the devastation that was down there. And everybody that we saw wanted to talk to us. They wanted to tell us their story about what had happened in their life, how they had lost everything. I can remember we were in Montgomery, Alabama, and they had brought a lot of those people who had lost everything into Montgomery, and they had a state park there, and they brought all these little trailers in, and folks was living in a 22-foot trailer. And I remember going, we went to that park just to talk to people. And I remember one fellow, I'll never forget him, knocked on his little door. He came to the door, and here I am holding a John 3:16 verse. He starts crying. He said, I've just been praying that God would send somebody here to tell me how I can be saved. I lost everything. I lost everything, but I want to go to heaven. Within an hour, that man was down on his knees, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Look at the next one. I think many of you could hadn't been out at sea, but you've seen a lot of what the sea can do. We heard it mentioned this morning about that tidal wave that came in on the other part of the world. But look at what happens in this next case. It says in verse 23, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of God and His wonders in the deep. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? You don't realize how powerful the sea is until you see something like that and you're out at sea. Listen to what it says. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. If you're down in a little boat or something like that, and you look up and you see an 80-foot wave, you're looking up into the heavens, aren't you? And you're terrified. Listen to what happens. They go down again into the depths, and their souls melt because of the trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. They don't have any answers at all, do they? All they can say is, I'm going to cry out to the Lord. And that's what they do. They cry out to the Lord because they're at their wits' end. They have no answers to anything. God would be the only solution to this problem. It reminds you of the story of Jonah and what happened to him. It took him getting in the belly of a whale before he cried out, didn't it? But just think of all those other guys on that ship. They were crying out, and that's why they threw him overboard. They were looking for a solution to their problem. And let's go on here. Look at what happens when they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that the waves are still. He calms the storm. You remember the disciples went through two great storms. You remember at the conclusion of the first storm that they went out, they were asking the question, what kind of a man is this? That even the seas and the wind obey His voice. That's where it starts, that isn't it? What kind of a person is the Lord Jesus Christ? But you remember what happened the second time they're out at sea? There Peter walks on the water, and you know what their conclusion there is? They all bow down, and they confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and they worship Him. Isn't that what happens in the storms of life? God's wanting us to bring us to the point that we realize He's in control. He's the only one that can solve the problem I'm struggling with. And again, you got the same conclusion here. Look at what happens. Verse 29, He calms the storm so that the waves are still and they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. You remember the old song, Haven of Rest. And that's what everybody's looking for. Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Look at what they do here. The challenge is, let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. Wow. Exalt God and talk about how great He is and how mighty He is and how powerful He is and how He can take care of the circumstances in life. But look at, you have two illustrations here. You've got the Lord in verse 33, how the Lord has got power over nature. And of course, we could look at many illustrations of the Lord and how He had power over storms, and He could just speak a word and somebody would be healed 50 miles away. Right? Look at what happens. He turns rivers into a wilderness and water springs into dry ground. Can the Lord cause everything to dry up? He sure can He? And you look at the different parts of the country. I can remember in North Carolina 10 years ago, we had streams that dried up that hadn't been dried in 50 years. None of my family had ever seen the stream that ran by on the farm. It had never been dry, but it dried up that year. I could go in, but we don't have time, but look at what He does. He can take a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. I think that's an illustration of why He allows these things to happen sometimes. It's because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. But look at what else He can do. He can take the storm. He can take that wilderness, that dry ground, and look at what he can do. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry ground into water springs. There He makes the hungry dwell, and they may establish a city for habitation and sow fields and plant vineyards that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and He does not let their cattle decrease. He can take the desolation situation, right? What's going to happen in a coming day to the deserts and all those places in Israel and around it? It's amazing. In the last 40 years, Israel has started with this irrigation system watering that country, and you can see it now from satellite images. You can look down and you can see the land around it. It's brown, it's dry, and you can see Israel is turning green. Isn't it amazing what water can do? But look at what He can do with the wicked. Verse 39, when they diminish and brought low, through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, He pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet He sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. God can take down the mighty, and He can lift up the poor, can He? We'll see that in the world, I think, before the Lord comes. But look at the conclusion here in verse 42 and 43. When the righteous see that God is in control and He's the one that controls what's going on, what'll they do? It says in verse 42, the righteous see it and rejoice. So the ones who's doing what's right, what's coming out of their mouth? The redeemed of the Lord is saying so, aren't they? But what happens to the ones who are involved in the evil? Look at what it says there. And all iniquity stops its mouth. Isn't it amazing how that when there's a desperate situation, it's okay for our leaders in the world to approve of prayer? But when everything is going well, it's wrong to pray, right? Kids can't take a Bible to school. We're going to take the Ten Commandments down from all public buildings and so forth, right? When they see God and His mighty works and His power, what happens to their mouth? It's shut. Just like the law in the book of Romans, it brings the whole world guilty and every mouth stopped before God. Now look at verse 43. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Those who are wise, they'll get the big picture. Right? They'll be able to say, "I see," said the blind man. They'll be able to get it. And that's the results, right? It's amazing when we look at these four illustrations here about the different problems in life. And I'd venture to say that by the time you get to be 70, you will experience at least two or three of these problems. Maybe not in your life, but in a loved one's life. And what's the solution? Cry out to the Lord, and what will He do? He'll do the work. And then what do we do when we cry out and we see Him work in our lives, in our hearts? That's when we give thanks to Him for His goodness and for His wonderful works to us. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You this morning for what You have done here and how You have protected and brought our friends here through the terrible storm that they've had here. Lord, we pray that we would hear of many people coming and crying out and wanting to know how to be saved so that they don't have to go through the worst storm of life, and that's when they die and end up in hell if they don't know the Lord Jesus is saved. Oh, Father, we just thank You for the good work that You're doing here. Lord, I thank You for this assembly and their heart's desire to get the good news, the gospel out in the communities here and to be involved in sharing the good news. Oh, Lord, I just pray Your continued blessing here. And I pray for each one here as they're talking to friends, relatives, different ones in different parts of the country, that their mouths would be full of good things to say of how You redeemed them, how You protected them, and how You're blessing them now. We just give You thanks this morning for this great psalm that was written 3,000 years ago. We just thank You this morning that Your word is powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's the only thing that can really pierce our hearts and cause us to see Your goodness and mercy that You want to give to everybody. Be with us now as we separate, and we pray for Your continued help here and the bright light that this assembly is. And we commit it all to You, and we thank You in our Savior's precious name. Amen.